All right, good evening. We'll be hopefully a little more practical tonight. That was some fun this morning, and you ought to have some fun when you get into the scriptures. But this will be something that I pray will help all of us. So let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, the Christian life is a life of action. And this evening I'll focus on one particular action that we don't want to forget about. And it's often overlooked. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's go down there to verse 5, and we will read verses 5 and 6. 1 Timothy 2, 5. For there is one God and one, tell me the word, it's going to be a very important word tonight, one mediator between God and men, and who is it? The man Christ Jesus, verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So tonight, I'll focus on that word mediator, and then another word that we'll see that's similar to it, intercessor. And Jesus Christ in that verse is the mediator. At the same time, did you know that you and I, if you're saved, you have a ministry of intercession, or we are supposed to. And you might be thinking, that's a big word. What's that all about? Well, we'll ask the Lord to help us as we go through this evening. So let's pray. Lord God, we are leaning on you tonight. We are asking for you to give us the ability to understand the scriptures and to apply them as we go through our day and the rest of this week. And I pray that each of us would do our part on interceding on behalf of others. And may we learn from the scriptures that we'll take a look at tonight. And may this be something on our hearts this week about people that we know we can go to you on their behalf so they might have help, so they might be saved, so they might have other needs fulfilled that they certainly need fulfilled. And we just ask that you would be glorified tonight. May we allow your scriptures to do the talking and not interject anything that we're not certain about. And we just ask for a real good time tonight in the scriptures. And with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So that word mediator, I'll tell you about that. Its definition is a person who attempts to make people involved in conflict come to an agreement. The word we often use is middleman or go-between. So Jesus Christ, according to our passage, is the one mediator between two parties. And who would those two parties be? Those parties that are at odds. Do you see it in the verse? It's God and men. Now, why in the world would God and men be at odds? Why would they be against one another? Well, God is righteous, just, and holy, and we are unjust, unholy, and unrighteous. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is holy, just, and righteous. He's all God, but he's all man. He's the middleman. Who takes our sins, took them upon himself, and goes before Almighty God so that we might be accepted before Almighty God. So that is the ministry of Jesus Christ in being the mediator. Let me just say a couple things about mediator. A Catholic priest is not the mediator between God and men. They would have you think that is the case. The Catholic priest is not the mediator. Catholics are taught that you must go to the priest in order to get to God. That's why they have confessional booths where you confess your sin, not you, but Catholic folks, confess their sins to a priest, and that priest is somehow to take their sins to God on their behalf. Folks, no man can do that outside of who? Jesus Christ, the one mediator. If there's only one, there can't be more than one. So the Catholic priest is out as mediator. Let me give you another one. Mary is not the mediatrix. The Catholics down in Louisiana, where my dad pastored for a long time, probably taking the brunt of this storm right now, or at least getting some of it, they would say something like this. They would say, well, if Jesus is mad, the one way to calm him down is to go through his mother to calm him down. So they're making Mary the mediatrix, the go-between. And folks, she's not anywhere in your Bible anything like that. Okay, so let's talk about the mediator for a minute, and then I'll try to make this personal for all of us. Let's focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think he's a good one to focus on to begin with. So go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. back to the right in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 7. And you know, the job or the work of Jesus Christ in His death, burial, resurrection, if you remember, right before He gave up the ghost on the cross, He said, "It is finished," right? He finished the payment for sins, and then of course you know that He was buried and He rose again, and that work is over. That work is still powerful today because that's what will still save a sinner from the wrath of God, but that work is over. So before I read here, let me ask you, does the Lord Jesus Christ just kind of hang around up there on the right hand of God now and just wait and do nothing? Oh, no. He's got a job to do, and let's see what that job is. Look at 7:21, Hebrews 7:21. You'll see the Lord Jesus Christ contrasted with the Old Testament priest here because Jesus Christ is better than any of those Old Testament priests. Notice verse 21. "For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, before I go on there, the Old Testament priests were not after the order of Melchizedek. Do you remember who they were after the order of? Who's the tribe of priests? Who was that? Levi. They were after the order of Levi. So Jesus Christ, different order, Melchizedek. And look what it says about that order. Verse 22. "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." So in verse 23, you got the Old Testament priest, they died, and that was it. Verse 24, "The Lord Jesus Christ died," but that was not it, was it? He rose again, and he has an eternal priesthood, an unchangeable priesthood. Now watch verse 25. What is the Lord Jesus Christ doing right now in this church age? Look at 25, it'll tell you. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to do what? Make intercession for them." So you know what the role of Jesus Christ is in this present age that we live in? Right now, he is interceding on my behalf and yours. So if there's ever been a time, and this is everybody in here could probably testify of this, at least I hope so, ever been a time where you didn't pray for something, but you ended up getting something, and it may not have been anything material, but you ended up getting something that you needed at the time that you needed it, and you don't ever remember praying for it, and you never ask anybody to pray for it. Anybody ever been in a situation like that? This happens to me often. And I'll think to myself, man, I didn't pray for that. I wonder if somebody prayed for me to have that. And a lot of times it's something like this. It's not anything material. It's patience. It's the ability to communicate something effectively. And I won't pray, but somebody was praying, and it may be somebody down here, and guess who else it might have been? Help me out, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ interceding on my behalf. Hey, doesn't He know what I need better than I do? Doesn't He know what I need better than you do? He knows what all of us need better than any of us. So He's going to pray for us. I mean, folks, you realize this is a pretty awesome thing. He prays for us in this present time, so that we will have the things that we need to live the Christian life effectively. Things that I don't know I need to pray for. He'll pray for them. Go over to 1 John. I'll show you this again. 1 John chapter 2. Notice the usage here in 1 John of legal terminology. Legal term. And mediator is a legal term. If you've ever been in any kind of mediation where there's two parties at odds and there's somebody that comes in there to stand in the middle and try to get these two parties in agreement. Well, look at this legal term here in 1 John 2. It's similar to the word mediator, but it's a different word. Look at 1 John 2:1. 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have a what?" That's a legal term, a courtroom term, an advocate with the Father. And who is it? Jesus Christ the righteous. Advocate. The greatest attorney ever to stand before Almighty God on your behalf and mine is the Lord Jesus Christ. That word advocate, that would be similar to an attorney. So let me tell you a funny story that you'll get a kick out of because it's something that I did that was really foolish. But it'll illustrate the point that we're going tonight. So 2 years ago, just almost exactly 2 years ago, I'm driving a bus for school. I won't tell you what happened specifically, but I got pulled over in the bus with kids on the bus. I got pulled over by a policeman. And I knew, I won't tell you what happened, but it was a moving violation. It was really foolish. I was just not paying attention like I should have been. And the lights and all, and the guy walks up, and he wasn't very nice. And he should not have been very nice. I got children on the bus. And I was potentially putting them in danger with what happened. So he issued me a ticket. So I have a commercial driver's license. And if you have a commercial driver's license and you get a ticket, it can hurt you. So the first one, not so much, but if you get another one within, I think, like maybe 18 months or 2 years after that first one, if you get two within an 18-month period, I think, they can actually take your CDL away from you. So here's my first one, and I hadn't had a traffic ticket in a long time, but I got one. So I go to school, and there's another fellow that drives buses, and I said, "Hey, man, I got this ticket. Is there anything I can do about this?" And he said, "Yes." Of all places, he says, "Go online and look up the ticket clinic." So what it is, it's a law firm in Orlando. So I looked up the ticket clinic and I called the ticket clinic on the phone. This lady took my call. She took all my information about the traffic stop. There's a number associated with the ticket that I received. And she said, "Okay, we'll be in touch." And long story short, they showed up in court for me. Now, I had to pay them. And it was a nice chunk, but I'll tell you more about that in a second. They showed up in court on my behalf. I did not even know the court date. They showed up on my behalf in court and argued the case before the judge. So you know what I had? I had an advocate. This guy stood there in my place before the judge. He knew the law way better than me. He knew exactly what to say way better than I could have. And before that judge, he argued my case. And I'm guessing what he said, because this is the only thing he could have said. He probably said something like, "This man hasn't had a ticket in probably 10 years or more. And he's a reliable, safe driver. He's had a commercial driver's license for 15, 16 years. He's never had any problems. So why don't you change this moving violation to a non-moving violation?" He probably said something like this. Guess what happened? The judge ruled in my favor. Hallelujah. He changed the moving violation. This is kind of funny. He changed it to a non-moving violation. You know what the non-moving violation was? Driving a car in undrivable condition. That's what they changed it to. Nevertheless, the judge agreed to change it to that. So there was nothing, no wrongdoing here. The judge said, "Okay, I'll change it." And he did that because of my, I'm guessing because of my record. And CDL driver, he understands the importance of being able to maintain that. So I didn't even show up. And this guy went to the judge on my behalf and won the case. I had to pay for that. But I just showed that. I go there to show you that here in 1 John, if you were to stand before Almighty God on your own, if you were, how are you going to fare? You're not going to fare. You're going to be guilty, and the judge is going to throw the book at you and say, "You're wrong here, you're wrong here, and you're wrong here." But if you're saved, guess who stands before the judge on your behalf? The Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, He knows the book way better than I do, just like that lawyer that stood in my behalf knew the law book way better than I did. And He knew exactly what to say. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what He says before Almighty God on my behalf and yours if you're saved? He says, "The payment has been made." That man or that woman or that child is not guilty because I paid the price for them. Isn't that neat? He's our advocate. So now after he gets saved, he's still got a role. He's our intercessor. So it shows you that. Now go to John 17. I'll show you one more thing here about Jesus Christ. And then I'll try to make this practical for all of us here this evening. Go to John 17. Now John 17 is the real Lord's Prayer, because the Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter is talking to God the Father. He's praying. So if you go to John 17, I won't read the whole thing here, although a lot of good stuff here. Go down there to verse 14. And I take you here so that we can all see things that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for His disciples and very likely prays for me and you. In fact, you'll see something here specifically that he prays for concerning you and I in this present age. Look at John 17:14. And understand, these are words of Jesus. He's addressing God the Father. 17:14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone. Now watch this. This is pertinent to me and you. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, that's me and you. At that point, he's praying for future believers. And that's obviously me and you. We're past the time of the apostles. Look at 21. Look what the Lord prays for on our behalf in this present day. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I think that's pretty neat there. The Lord Jesus Christ prays for unity among believers, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent him. And I think this is interesting. This goes along with Jonathan's message this morning. Notice right before that, go back to verse 17, how is it that we are to be sanctified? What do you see there? The method of sanctification, or I guess I should say the instrument of sanctification, what is it? It's the Word of God. Now, later on he says that they all may be one. Well, Jonathan did a really nice job this morning of pointing out why believers are not unified. You know why they're not unified? There's 200 and some, maybe not that many, but there's well over 100 English translations of the Bible that don't say the same thing. So how can believers be unified, be one, if they're not being sanctified by the truth, because the truth can only be in one book, right? So the Lord prays for that, just like the devil, to try to get in there and keep that from coming to pass. But did you know that even though that's the case, verse 21 can still happen today. In fact, I see a little snippet right here in our church that they all may be one. We are unified here, hopefully, all of us, under one book, which is the truth. So I think that's pretty neat that the Lord prays for unity there. Notice what else he prays. Back up to verse 15. The Lord prays in verse 15 that believers would be kept from what? Do you see that? What does he say there? Take a look at it. You see it? The Lord prays that believers might be kept from what? The evil. So I would assume that the Lord today, one of the things that he prays for me and you, for believers, is that we will be kept from evil. And I'm telling you, there's times in my life I can give you, and I'm sure you say the same, where you were kept from something very dangerous, evil. And maybe you didn't even pray, and you don't know of anybody that was praying for you. But guess who was praying for you? The Lord was praying for you. What's his role, folks? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So if nobody else on the earth is praying for you, you got somebody praying for you. Who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a comfort? You always have at least one person who prays for you. Every day. If nobody down here prays for you, the Lord is seated at the right hand of the Father and he's praying for you. And he knows what you need. He knows what I need better than anybody else. So there's some things about the Lord's ministry of intercession. One more place here. And this is kind of fun. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Something else about intercession. And then we'll look at some examples here from the Old Testament. Romans chapter 8. Look down there at verse 26. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh, what's the word? Intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So that verse tells me and you that somebody else makes intercession on our behalf. Who is it? The Holy Spirit. Look what 27 says. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know, how can it be that Jesus intercedes and the Holy Spirit intercedes? Well, isn't there such thing as the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Ghost? It makes sense that the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, the Son, would both go to the Father on my behalf and yours. Now, in that same chapter, look down at verse 34, and you see something else here. So there's no contradiction. Is it the Spirit that intercedes, or is it Jesus Christ? Well, let the Bible get us straightened out here. Look at 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also does what? Maketh intercession for us. So after the section where the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, the Lord tells us, oh, also Jesus Christ makes intercession for us. We already saw that in 1 Timothy, and we saw it in Hebrews 7. So you got the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ going on your behalf to God the Father to supply the needs that we need the most. You know, we often think about the things we need the most, usually physical, aren't they? Well, the Lord goes and fills the needs that we have that we don't go to Him for that are often spiritual needs. And the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ both go on our behalf to do that. So that's kind of introduction there. That's the role of Jesus Christ and the Spirit interceding on our behalf. So you hopefully got a good understanding of interceding means there's somebody in the middle. You got this party, you got that party. And that person in the middle is able to bring those two together. And things get done as a result of that person in the middle. So, let's try to make this practical here. You and I also have a ministry of intercession. This crowd right here, a lot of you are here on Wednesday night. You know what happens on Wednesday night? We have intercession. So we take prayer requests. And if you look in the bulletin, you've got some physical needs, you've got some spiritual needs. And the goal of that is that you will write those things down. And if you don't write them, we put them in the bulletin for you. And you will take that list, and you, as you go through the week, will take the time to do what? Intercede on behalf of those on the list. Now, can they pray themselves? Yeah, they sure can. And I'm sure many of them do. But you know what? So can you, so can I. And there's people on that list that aren't going to pray. You know why? Every week, just about, we have somebody on that list that's not saved. So they're not going to pray. So we can pray for them and go to God on their behalf and be the intercessor so that God might work on their hearts because of our prayers. So I thought we'd go to some places here to show you some men in the Old Testament who were great intercessors, and we can learn from them. So go to Exodus 32, and I'll take you three men here who were intercessors. Let's look at Moses the intercessor. And we'll read a whole lot here, but we'll try to get through these. Just take a few minutes on each. Exodus 32. Well, if you read this chapter, it's very interesting because this is the chapter where the people of Israel get themselves in a big mess. In fact, they have this golden calf that they dance around, and all kinds of strange, sinful acts are taking place here. And Moses is gone at the time. He's gone up to meet with the Lord. And if you look at verse 9, you'll see what happens here. 32:9 is where we are. Exodus 32, verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now this is the Lord talking. Verse 10. Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, what's the Lord about to do? He's about to wipe out the Israelites. And he's going to save one of them, Moses. And with Moses, he's going to start all over. So Moses chooses to do something about this. Look at verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountain and to consume them from the face of the earth? Watch what he says here. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Did you catch what Moses just told God to do? Moses said, Lord, repent. And we often think of repent has something to do with something sinful, and it can be. At this particular case right here, he's saying, Lord, change your mind about what you're going to do. Turn from the wrath and preserve them. So look what happens here. And notice the method that he uses here. Moses is interceding, and he appeals to God's word, the scriptures, in order to do so. This is really neat. Look at verse 13. Moses says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and sayest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. So notice what Moses uses to appeal to God. He uses God's own word. And he says, Lord, you remember, you said you were going to make a great nation from the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and if you wipe all these people out, it's going to be different. So look what verse 14, look what the Lord does here. And the Lord did what? Wow. The Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So I think that's pretty neat. Moses, the intercessor, did you know that a whole bunch of people, I mean, you got several hundred thousand, you may probably in the millions here actually, people were saved from God's wrath because of who? One man who went before the Lord to do, what's the word? To intercede. Isn't that something? One man went before God Almighty, and as a result, a bunch of people were saved. They didn't die, and the Lord was going to just take them out. So here's what I say about that. Prayer, and specifically intercessory prayer, makes a difference. That's pretty neat there. One man made the difference in a lot of lives right there. And prayer makes a difference, maybe not now, maybe not in the immediate future when you want it to, but eventually prayer makes a difference. And let me give you a great illustration of this. There's a man that used to sit right around where Brother Tom's sitting right now. And he came to church here for a few years. In fact, he's actually the big reason how Sherry and I actually came to visit here. And then eventually joined the church here back, it's been about 11, 12 years ago now. Glenn Swartout. How many of y'all know Glenn? There's a few people here that still know Glenn, who he was. So I met Glenn around 2003 or 2004. And at the time, Glenn was not saved. And my wife had his daughter, Megan, who many of you know, in her class. And then later on, I had Megan in my class. So Sherry had her as a fifth grader. And then I had her as probably a ninth, tenth grader. So several years ago here. In Sherry's class as a fifth grader and in my class as a ninth and tenth grader, we have prayer requests. And guess what? Megan would pray for every single, I'm telling you, she didn't miss a time. Every single time you had prayer requests, guess what Megan was praying for? Pray for my dad to get saved. And I knew Glenn, and Glenn was a nice guy, but Glenn was not saved, and Glenn was going to hell. This is an interesting part of the story here. We had a revival. Y'all know who Tom Farrell is. He has actually just passed away here recently. Great preacher. Great evangelist. He came to the church that we were attending at the time, and a bunch of people invited Glenn to come hear Tom Farrell. So in the service, Tom Farrell shoot as straight as an arrow when it came to just giving the truth out and didn't care what people thought about it. And at the end of the service, he gives an invitation after giving the gospel. And he said, if there's somebody in this room tonight, in this auditorium tonight, that you know is not saved, you need to go to them right now and tell them they need to come down the aisle with you and get saved tonight. So, did you know that there was a couple of people that went to Glenn that night and said, hey, what are you waiting on? Why don't you get saved tonight? And stiff-necked, hard-hearted Glenn said, no. And I thought to myself, man, that guy's got a hard heart. Nice guy, got along with him and all. We had a friendship, but the guy just was not saved, and he was not interested in getting saved either. He claimed to be an atheist at the time. So long story short, we invited him to our Bible study. It's kind of strange to invite an atheist to a Bible study, but me and the guy that was running the Bible study, the two of us ran the Bible study, we thought, we'll give it a shot. Glenn said, I'll come. And he came for a long time. And apparently he would go home and have conversations with Megan and mock what was said in the Bible study. Oh, well, whatever. It's fine. That's okay. I think it was around 2000, well, it had to be probably 2010, around there, 9 or 10, I guess, right before he started coming to church here. Glenn calls me, and I was at the camp up in Massachusetts at the time, and guess what Glenn told me? He said, I want you to let you know that I got saved. And he was all by himself at home, and the Lord had been working on his heart, and Glenn got saved. And it was the real deal. And then Glenn got busy looking on the internet to find a church that preaches the King James Bible, and guess which one he found? This one. Glenn was all about the internet at the time. He used to have his own website. He dug and dug, and he said, I found a church. And then he came here, and he really enjoyed it. And then he told Sherry and I about it, and that's how we ended up here. Hey, I believe there was a lot of people, I know for a fact, there was a lot of people that were interceding on Glenn's behalf for many years. Guess what? The Lord did not answer immediately. But those prayers, those intercessory prayers were answered. Amen. It's worth it to intercede on behalf of people that are not saved. Many of you here have had, we actually got there's a salvation list in the back there on the rack. We've done that a couple different times, and guess what we've been able to do when we've had that list and prayed over it? Guess what we've been able to do a couple different times? Cross people off the list because they got saved. You know why they got saved? Well, I believe it had a whole lot to do with people praying that they would get saved. Now, the Lord wants everybody to be saved, but He's not going to make anybody get saved. You pray that the Lord will soften people's heart to the gospel, and the Lord will do that, I'm telling you. So, there's Moses the intercessor, and prayer does make a difference in saving people. Let's go over to 1 Samuel. Let's look at Samuel the intercessor. There's a lot of fellows in the Old Testament we could have looked at. I picked three tonight. We got Moses, and let's take a look at Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 7. I tell you that story about Glenn to encourage you in praying, because it's easy to get discouraged in praying for people, particularly when you don't see anything happen for quite some time. Maybe you're praying to get saved. Maybe you're praying to get right with God. Maybe you know people that are backslidden that you're praying for them to get right with God. And time passes and it just doesn't seem like anything's happening. Keep on praying for them. Don't stop praying. The Bible says pray without ceasing, doesn't it? And I think there's something to be learned there about continually praying for the same things until you get an answer. So 1 Samuel 7, look at verse 5. And we'll take a look at Samuel the intercessor. 7:5, and Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, before I keep reading, in the Old Testament, you know, Samuel's a priest. And the role of the priest was to go before the Lord on behalf of the whole nation. So these people know that Samuel can go before the Lord on their behalf. And hopefully do something about this situation. What the situation is the Philistines are after them. So these people are fearful of their lives. So let's take a look at what old Samuel does. Samuel the intercessor. Verse 9. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. All right. Before I go on reading here. We often become very selfish in our prayers, and I'm speaking up for myself there. A lot of times we pray for things for ourselves and leave out other people. The Lord would have every one of us who's saved to be an intercessor and pray on behalf of others. And that's exactly what Samuel does here. So notice Samuel goes to the Lord for the people. He intercedes. And boy, you got something great here in verse 10. Look at verse 10. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Isn't that something? How did they win the battle against the Philistines? How did they do it, folks? Did they, like Jonathan was saying, did they sharpen their swords and their spears and go to fight? They didn't even have to do it. What was the instrument of warfare in this case? What was it? it was Samuel's prayer to God Almighty, and the Lord took care of that, and they didn't have to lift a hand. And he took care of those Philistines with a great thunder there. So I think that's pretty neat there how Samuel, his prayer affects the whole nation and saves the nation out of the hand of the Philistines. So notice we had two instances here. Number one, we had the Lord was about to destroy these people over in Exodus. Moses says, Lord, don't do it. And he reminds the Lord of his promises. Here's Samuel. The Philistines are going to get the Israelites. And Samuel says, Lord, save them. And what happens? The Lord goes to bat on behalf of the Israelites and saves them. So I show you these things to remind us. Folks, one of your jobs in as a New Testament Christian living in this age is to intercede on behalf of others. And when you think about others, more than you think about yourself, your personal problems seem to kind of dissipate. We think about ourselves a little too much. We focus on those things and they tend to blow up. So go over to one more place here and go to Job. I looked at Moses, Samuel. How about old Job here? Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42, last chapter of Job. Tell you something really neat about Job. Job is under the direct attack of the devil. And at the beginning of the book, Job has got a lot, but he loses it all. So it's got a really rough beginning, or actually a good beginning, but then a rough situation after the devil enters the picture. And then you better believe that the book of Job has a happy ending. Amen? And when I read the book of Job, you can compare Job to the nation of Israel. Got off to a great start as a great nation for a time. And there's coming a time where the devil's going to afflict them, tribulation. But it ends up being a real good, happy ending for them at the end of the tribulation because the Lord Jesus Christ rescues them. So pretty neat stuff there with Job compared to Israel. But let's take a look at something different here. Look at Job 42. Give you a little background here. The whole book is these three fellas, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, going back and forth with Job. It's a kind of a debate. And then the Lord sets them all straight when he shows up in chapter 38. The Lord just tells them all, basically, you're wrong. And then notice what Job says here in answering the Lord after he's been speaking for a few chapters here. Look at Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do what? I tell you, that's a little phrase we ought to meditate on right there. Is there anything that the Lord cannot do when it comes to His power? Folks, that verse right there tells you about the omnipotence of God. I know thou canst do everything. Job had it right. Look what else he says here in verse 2. And that no thought can be withholden from thee. So not only is God all-powerful, God is all-knowing. Is there anything God doesn't know? Now, we often think that be careful here about not getting off track, but we often think that there's things occurring in our world that are unjust and will never be taken care of. You ever think like that? Folks, the Lord knows stuff that would just really, really frighten me and you if we really knew it. Behind-the-scenes stuff, He knows about all of it and He'll take care of it. So there's no thought that can be withholden from the Lord. Look at verse 3. Who is He that, now this is Job talking, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. So Job acknowledges, hey, I've been saying some things that have not been right now that the Lord has spoken. So verse 4, hear I beseech thee and I will speak, I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wow. So verse 6, look what Job does. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I tell you, verse 6 tells you the right response to the Word of God, doesn't it? Job has the right idea there. He repents in dust and ashes and he sees himself for what he really is. Okay, now as that response, see what the Lord does here in verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Okay, so who's in trouble here in verse 7? The three friends are in big trouble with God. So let's see what happens. Verse 8. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. Now watch this. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. The Lord's upset with these fellows, these three, but he shows them there's a way out. And he says, if you fellows will offer up a sacrifice, Job will pray for you. Look at verse 9. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. Now watch verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he did what? He prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. You notice there that as a result of Job's prayers, what happens to his friends? They're saved from God's wrath. Job was the intercessor. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar were in big trouble. But the Lord said, Job, you pray for him. Job prayed for him. And Job interceded on behalf of his friends. Now, if you read the book of Job, you'll find out they weren't very good friends, were they? And Job had every right to say, I'm not praying for those guys. But what did he do? He knew that these guys needed him to pray for them, or else the Lord was going to be quite angry with them. Folks, God is just and holy and righteous, so he's got no choice but to judge sin and unrighteousness. But he's also long-suffering, merciful, and gracious. And he made a way through the work of Jesus Christ for men to be right with him. It could be that God wants to use you as an intercessor so that someone might know Jesus Christ as their Savior and they will no longer have the wrath of God upon them. Folks, you realize that if you know somebody right now who's not saved, God's wrath, according to 1 John 5, God's wrath right now abides on them. How's that going to change? Well, they're going to have to get saved. And one thing you can do and you ought to do is you ought to witness to them, right? Well, there's certain people that you witness to them and witnessing to them, and they don't want to hear it. What should you never stop doing? Never stop interceding before God on their behalf. Keep on praying. Miss Cookie, how long was it that Miss Becky's sister... How long was that? Years and years and years. Sandra, right? Pray for her to get saved. Pray. She was on the original prayer list we did a few years ago. She's on that list, I believe. And praying and praying and praying. I'm Miss Becky, pray for my sister. Pray. Keep praying. Guess what happened? She's saved. And that's the result of not just Miss Becky, she's probably the main one, but she got other people to intercede on her behalf, and she got saved. Now, the Lord didn't make her get saved. She came to the place where she realized she needed to get saved. Pastor tells a story about George Mueller. There's a fellow that he prayed for a year. How long was it? Yeah. So many years, he's praying and praying. And thankfully, George Mueller didn't give up, and he just kept praying for that fellow. And one day, that fellow got saved. Now, folks, everybody in here can think of somebody you know needs to get saved. Don't ever stop interceding for them. There's people that are not here tonight that would love to be here, but they got some kind of ailment keeping them from being here. How about we don't stop interceding on their behalf as well? We have a ministry here. As long as you're alive, you've got a ministry of intercession, and God gave you that ministry. Everybody who's saved has that ministry. And folks, we ought to exercise that every day. We ought to go before the Lord on behalf of people here, people that you know that aren't saved, people that, would love to be here. And don't ignore the ministry of intercession that God has given you and me. It could be that God uses you as an intercessor so that the Lord might do a great work in somebody this week. Could be something physical, could be something spiritual, could be salvation. Don't stop interceding on behalf of others. There's three good examples. We could have looked at a whole bunch more here tonight, but I think those are some good ones here. Let's pray together. Lord, sure, thank you for the truth you reveal to us through your word. Help us all to be faithful to intercede on behalf of those right here that that need it, those that aren't here tonight that would love to be here, people that we know that are saved, that are not saved, that we want to be saved. And I pray that you just remind us this week of the need to intercede on behalf of others. I pray even during this time of invitation, maybe you put somebody on our hearts we need to pray for specifically. We would be faithful to do that. Lord, I just want to intercede right now on behalf of some folks that I, you know, on my mind right now that I know of that are not saved, that have been praying for some time, and up at the camp in Massachusetts. Lord, I just pray you work on their hearts. Bring Holy Spirit conviction to them, and may they understand very clearly the condition they're in without Jesus Christ on their way to hell, and may that be a reality. Lord, we just ask that you might be glorified and using this message in our lives as we go through this week. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.